I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is the day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You are to celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses, for whoever eats anything with yeast in it, from the first day through the seventh, must be cut off from Israel. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly, and one another on the seventh day. Do no work at all on these days, except to prepare food for everyone to eat, and that is all you may do. Celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. In the first month, you are to eat bread made without yeast, from the evening of the 14th day until the evening of the 21st day. For 7 days, no yeast is to be found in your houses. And whoever eats anything with yeast in it must be cut off from the community of Israel, whether he is an alien or a native born. Eat nothing made with the yeast. Whatever you live, you must eat unleavened bread. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood of the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and the sides of your door frame. Not one of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway. And he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe the ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does the ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes from when he struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and worshipped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. I think we're all familiar with the passages about Moses and the plagues when Pharaoh wouldn't let the Israelites go. And that this Passover was because of the last plague, the plague where the Lord struck down the firstborn. And that there's a couple things I'd like to notice real quick in these verses. In verse 2, it talks about it being the first month of the year. It's a symbol of the new beginning, a new beginning for the Israelites, a new beginning of freedom, right? And that the rabbis, as tradition went on, and that specified that there should be between 10 and 20 people per lamb in a house. The celebration could be led by a rabbi or by the man of the home. In verse 6, it says that they should take the lamb without blemish into their home on day 10, but they didn't sacrifice until day 14. And that those 4 days allowed them, one, to find out whether the lamb was indeed without blemish, and that, but two, also gave them a chance to know that lamb, so that when they sacrificed it, in a way it was a little bit like sacrificing a pet, and that it cost them something special. Verse 7, right, talks about putting blood on the frame of the door, on the sides and the top. There's no blood on the ground. And then no one should trample on the blood of a sacrifice. Also notice that spilling of the blood was not enough. You could sacrifice a lamb, but you needed to apply the blood. And that's true for us today as well. Verse 8, only the blood was given to the Lord. The people consumed the rest of the sacrifice. They did not consume the blood. Verse 10, it points out that the sheep, that they were to eat all of it that day and burn whatever was left. None of the sheep's flesh, the sacrifice, was to see corruption. Verse 11, they needed to eat in a way like we have fast food today, so that they were ready to move. They were ready to leave, go where the Lord had was sending them. They needed to be ready to leave the past behind them. Verse 13, when the Lord sees the blood, he passes over. The blood is a sign, something that we know very well today. In verse 17, it points out the leaven. Now, leaven in the Old Testament is a symbol of is symbolic of sin. And that so what the Lord was commanding them was to keep the sin out of their home for 7 days, the days of the whole Passover. Now, what we have set up here is roughly equivalent to a Passover Seder, and that. And I've had to take some liberties because I don't have all of the equipment and things that are necessary to do it proper, but enough that I think we'll get an idea. And please understand where I don't have all the proper things. I mean no disrespect with it. And that Jay was good enough to bring in some yarmulkes, and that it's not to cover my bald spot. Although I think maybe it is. Maybe it is accomplishing that. And that, but the wearing of a yarmulke is to put a separation. There should be something between me and the Lord, and that there should be a covering, and that. And if you notice, ladies would have a shawl over their head too during the time of the Seder. Now, to explain what a Seder is, all right, I went to reformjudaism.org, and here's what they say. The Seder, a festive holiday meal, actually means order. It is called this because the meal is done in a certain order, which takes us from slavery to freedom. The Haggadah, which means the telling, is a book used at the Passover Seder. The Haggadah explains the food on the Seder plate, recounts the highlights of the Exodus, and includes songs, prayers, questions, and vignettes. Now, okay, like all observant Jews, all right, Jesus was prepared for the Passover. All right. See, see if I can get the right one here. Here we go. Matthew 26:17. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" The first act in the Passover Seder is lighting of candles. And this was typically done by the woman in the home. And the candles symbolize bringing light into the world. It's also a separation from their regular worldly events to a sacred time on that. And there's a parallel in that we're told in Isaiah, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and call him Emmanuel. In effect, Mary, the Virgin Mary, lit candles when she gave birth to Jesus. Now, there are 4 cups set at a Passover Seder, or in some families, they'll use 1 cup 4 times. Now, those 4 candles, or those 4 cups, are symbolic of the 4 promises that the Lord made in Exodus 6. "Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. So the four bring you out of slavery, rescue you, redeem you, and make you my own people. In Luke 22:15, Jesus said to them, I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. The first cup is known as the cup of sanctification, because this is a celebration of a holy event. A blessing is said. Praised are you, Holy One, Sovereign of the universe, who created the fruit of the vine. It's followed by ceremonial hand washing. Now, parsley is on the Passover plate, and we'll have a picture of that a little later. Parsley is symbolic of life, right? And it's dipped into salt water, right? Salt being bitter. It represents the tears of the years of bondage of the Israelites in Egypt. And Jesus frees us from bondage. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The matzah is unleavened bread. It's the bread that the Israelites prepared and ate in the original Passover and at the Seder to commemorate the Passover. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 5:7, then purge out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, even as you are unleavened. For also Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Now there are three pieces of matzah on the Seder table, and this is called a tosh, and I don't have one. I pretended here using a towel, and that you'll notice there's three places in the tosh, right? Rabbis teach that the three pieces are one, although they don't explain why. And that believers, Messianic Jews, say that it's for the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The matzah is striped and pierced, right? Much as our Savior was striped and pierced. This bread is called the bread of affliction, just like Jesus was afflicted. Now, they take the matzah from the center portion, right? The portion that we would say is from Jesus. Isaiah 53 says, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. The matzah is broken. And a piece is returned to the tosh. The other half is wrapped in a pure white linen cloth, here represented by this handkerchief. And that piece is hidden somewhere in the house. We'll pretend it's hidden somewhere where nobody knows where it is. Now, white linen was also used as a burial cloth for the Lord. Mark 15:46. So Joseph brought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the tomb. Now, following this in the Seder, a child asked four questions. All right, the four questions center around, why is this night different than all other nights? All right. And the father answers from the Haggadah, which I have a copy here. There's all kinds of variations on this and that. And they're all very similar. It's surprising what I found. And I went to a half dozen different Messianic rabbis in that to try to understand this. So much, there's minor variations in that. But it's remarkably the same for Jews wherever they are in the world and that. And the important stuff has stayed the same for 2,000, 3,000 years. It's truly amazing. But the father answers from the Haggadah, and he tells the story of the Exodus from Israel, or from Egypt, rather. In Luke 22:15, Jesus said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. Then it's time for the second cup. All right. This cup represents judgment. And they are reminded of all of the plagues that the Lord brought on the Egyptians. The plagues are recalled one at a time. And I won't do it, but whoever was performing the ceremony would have dipped their finger into the cup for each one of the plagues and dripped it onto their plate as a reminder of what these plagues were. Blood, frogs, lice, flies, cattle disease, boils, hail, locusts, and the tenth was the death of the firstborn. Now notice that on the first nine, the Jews did not have to do anything to protect themselves. Only on the tenth one were they required to take some action to protect themselves from what was about to happen. In Luke 22, Jesus says, after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you, for I tell you I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Then there's a second washing of the hands, this time in preparation for the actual meal. What's fascinating about this is that the leader would ceremonially wash the hands of all of his guests. And that, so I would call Mark up, I'd call Joe up, and that, and I would wash their hands. And then, yet in John 13, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. I find that amazing, and that washing feet was the job of the lowest slave in any given house. It would have been a disgrace for the master of a house, much less a rabbi, to be washing someone's feet. And instead of washing hands, Jesus washed their feet. And then the upper matzah is taken, and a part of it would be dipped into a bowl of horseradish. And I don't have horseradish here. Now, I see a smile out there for obvious reasons, because horseradish is very bitter, right? And it will bring tears to your eyes, right? And the reason is to remind them of the bitterness of the bondage. In Matthew 26, it says, while they were eating, he said, truly I tell you, one of you will betray me. They were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, surely you don't mean me, Lord. Jesus replied, the one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. This was prophesied in the Old Testament in Psalm 41. Even my close friend, someone I trusted, one who shared my bread, has turned against me. The piece of matzah from the upper is then dipped in a sweet mix, apple, and I always mispronounce it, Cherset, I'm mispronouncing it. And at any rate, the point being, the Cherset is to represent the mortar used in that. But the Lord is replacing bitterness with sweetness, because it's a sweet mixture. And I brought a piece of apple just to be something symbolic of it. I think, before Jesus, all right, we didn't know the sweetness of freedom. Right. Now we know the sweetness of freedom, the sweetness of grace. And I wonder too, right, how much bitterness has been eliminated from each of our lives. Right. You know, how much hatred, unforgiveness, fear, anger, etc., has the Lord taken from our life, and that bondage. That bitterness, how much has he taken from ours? Now, also on the Passover plate is the shank. Let's see, do I know how to use? I don't know how to use the light on it. Anyway, there's a shank bone on the right side, right? And that's from the lamb. Now, most Jewish homes will not feed lamb at their Seder meal. And they don't because no further sacrifices can be made at the temple in Jerusalem because it was destroyed in 70 AD. And that's so most do not have lamb at the Passover Seder. As Christians, we believe that no further sacrifice is needed. Isaiah 53 says, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. We don't need daily or yearly sacrifices. Following this, the children look for the hidden matzah, which is now known as the aphokon. No, I got that wrong. Aphokomen. And that they look for it, right? And finding it symbolizes a move from brokenness towards healing. The aphokomen, now the matzah of freedom, is supposed to be the last thing you eat on this evening. Now, the child who finds it receives a blessing and a reward. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat. This is my body. When we find Jesus, we receive a blessing. The ephicomen is then taken out of the linen and broken up and given to all those at the meal. And I'll put it in our tray that we'll use for communion tonight. Then it's time for the third cup, which is a cup of blessing and redemption. And we know Jesus is the blood of the covenant. Matthew 26, then he took a cup, and he had given thanks. He gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Now, you may have noticed there's a second cup over here on the side, and I really should have put a chair over here as well in a full place setting. Right? And this is what's known as Elijah's cup. And it's not this Elijah. And I went to Chabad.org to explain it, right? And they do it better than I could. The fifth cup corresponds to the fifth expression of redemption, which comes to the following verse. I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. This expression, however, is an allusion to the future messianic redemption, which will be announced by Elijah. This is also why we do not enjoy the fifth cup, if we have not yet experienced this redemption. The timing of the pouring of the cup of Elijah is also apropos, right before we start reading the Hallel, whose focus is on the future redemption. After commemorating the very first redemption of the Jewish people from Egypt, we express our hope and firm belief in the coming of Messiah, who will usher in the new and final redemption very soon. Now, it's tradition in that for the youngest child in the family to go to the front door, open the front door, and look to see whether Elijah's coming. And that because they believe that Elijah comes to announce the coming of the Lord. And as you and I all know, they don't find Elijah. They have to come back and say, Elijah's not there. So they wait for Messiah. Yet, when they asked John the Baptist, then, who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. Finally, they said, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord. In Matthew 17, the disciples asked Jesus, why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? Jesus replied, to be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come. And they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. I believe Jesus was saying that John came in place of Elijah. And that there's another passage where it says that no man born of woman is greater than John the Baptist. Following that, they sing the Hallel, which are praises, which are primarily what we know as Psalms 113 to 118, songs made from that, which when you think about it is very similar to what we do when we sing praise songs in that, because quite often they're taken directly from Scripture and often from the Psalms. Next is the fourth cup. All right. The fourth cup is a cup of praise. From Exodus, you will be my people, I will be your God. Passage we all know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. At the end of the Seder, the rabbi says, it is finished. Jesus' last words on the cross, it is finished. One other interesting footnote in that, and I'm going to mispronounce it, but it's high in that. And if you notice, right, this is a Hebrew letter,
Right.
And if you look at the portion on the right, right, it looks like your door frame. You look at the piece on the left, it looks like a drop of blood. And I've forgotten. Jay, what does it represent again? Tell me.
The sign of life.
The sign of life. The sign of life. Drop of blood over the door frame. Seder is the oldest feast that the Jews celebrate. Right? And it's sad that that they're still waiting for Elijah to announce the Messiah's return. Amen. We are blessed to know Messiah. And that if I could have two men get the cups. Joel, Nate, would you be our servants tonight? And then on the back table, and then we have the matzah up here. Lord, we thank you that you redeemed us out of bondage, Lord. That you made the sacrifice that we could not make, Lord. The sacrifice one time for all. Lord, we claim that sacrifice. As Jesus told us, we eat of his flesh, drink of his blood, so that we might be purified and be blameless in your sight. Lord God, we use these elements in honor of our Lord this weekend. Help us to remember what sacrifice he made, what it cost him, how he was striped and pierced, what he gave, how bitter it was. And yet, Lord, help us to celebrate Resurrection Day for what it is, the proof that that he is the Messiah, the one promised. And we thank you in the name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen. Thanks, everyone. Have a blessed Good Friday and an even more blessed Resurrection Day. Yes, Heidi.
Thank you. I was just reading in this.
Can you hold the mic a little?
I was just reading in this book I have.
Mm-hmm.
When you mentioned how Jesus cried out, "It is finished."
Mm-hmm.
I'm reading here that that's translated from a single Greek word, tetelestai, and please forgive my pronunciation. It has many different usages, but the following three have significance. Tetelestai was used by a servant reporting to his or her master upon completing a task. The job you gave me is finished. Tetelestai was also a familiar term in Greek commercial life. It signified the completion of a transaction when a debt was paid in full. When the final payment was made, one could say, tetelestai, that is, the debt is finished. Ancient receipts for taxes have been found with tetelestai, paid in full, written across them. The selection of a lamb for sacrifice in the temple was always an important time. The flock would be searched, and upon finding an unblemished lamb, one would say, tetelestai, the job was finished. So quite literally, Jesus shouted, the work you gave me is completed. The debt is paid. The sacrificial lamb is found. The scripture says Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "It is finished."
Thank you. Thank you.
Amen.
And one last note. We have a couple. Jay brought in a couple copies of the Jewish News of Sarasota in Manatee. So if anyone wants to take a look, then that, come on up. Thank you all. We'll see everyone on Sunday.
Thank you.
Yes, we'll see you Saturday for the wedding and Sunday for service.